would ask that you continue to pray for me as we stand before you. I'd like to turn your attention this morning, Lord willing, to the fourth chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. We find in the book of Hebrews a letter written, I believe, by the Apostle Paul and written to the Hebrews. That's why it's called Hebrews. Written to the Jews. In the first several chapters, or the first few chapters of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul takes up the preeminence of Christ. That of Christ being greater. We read in the first chapter of Hebrews that Christ is greater than the prophets and the fathers. And the first and second chapter we read of Christ being greater than the angels. In the third chapter we read of Christ being greater than Moses. And here I believe in the fourth chapter we can also discern that Christ is greater than Joshua. It's the thoughts that we have upon our mind centered in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, centered around the subject of rest. Rest. Much can be said about rest, and there's much that needs to be understood about the subject of rest. The Apostle Paul, in talking about this rest, which I hope to get to as we move forward into this, and the subject, of course, as I said, is rest, and perhaps this will be a series of messages that we speak upon this fourth chapter of Hebrews. There is an eternal rest in which every child of God will enter into when he leaves this world. That is an eternal rest. That is a place where there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more fears, there'll be no more anxiety, there'll be no more troubles. It will be a rest forever. But the rest that the Apostle Paul is talking about here in the fourth chapter of Hebrews is not that eternal rest. He's talking about a rest for us. He's talking about a rest for the child of God. In the book of Hebrews, in the fourth chapter, he makes four exhortations that I'd like to try to speak on. Perhaps today we'll just get through the first one. And each time he starts off with, "Let us." Let us. Let us. And I submit to you this morning that the "let us" applies to us here today at Mountain Home. He starts off and he says, "Let us therefore fear." He goes on further on down and he says, further on down in the 11th verse, "Let us labor therefore." To do what? To enter into that rest. So there is a fear that we are to have. There is a laboring that we are to have. And that's only half of it because he goes on further into that fourth chapter. And he says in the 14th verse, ending out the 14th verse, "Let us hold fast our profession." Let us hold fast our profession. And then the last "let us," if you will, is found in the last verse of that same chapter where he says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." When the Apostle Paul is saying, "Let us," I take that as a command. Let us do these things. Now, what will these things do for us? These things will give us a rest in this life. A rest. You say, "Well, now I need that rest in this life." We all need a rest in this life. But the rest that I'm talking talking about here is perhaps a different rest than perhaps what you're thinking of. Now, there are times when we have fire season and I'm just working day in and day out, and there have been more than on one occasion where we've worked a 30 or 40 day stretch straight in a row without any rest. And I want to tell you, at the end of that stretch, or when I go out west and I'm out there assisting with fires for 18 days, when I get done with that, I'm longing for a rest. I need a break. And that rest includes me just sitting down and just doing nothing. It's vegetating. And it's good for these bodies that we have that rest from time to time. I'm convinced that's why I am sick a lot of the times. It's easy for me to get sick because I don't take the time that's needed to just rest my body. I think it's a helpful, it's a beneficial thing that we rest our body. But the rest that I'm talking about here, my friends, is a rest that we enter into daily. It's a daily rest that we enter into even while our minds and our bodies are hard at work. There still is a rest for the child of God. And it's important that we understand this rest. It's a rest that he said in the third verse, "For we which have believed do enter into rest." We which have believed do enter into a rest. But listen to what he says at that first verse. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. That's a rest that we can lose. That's a rest that the Apostle Paul says we can come short of it. And I want to tell you, it doesn't matter how short you come to that rest. If you're not in that rest, you might as well be a creature's distance away from that rest. He says, let us fear. That's the first thing. Let us fear. Let us therefore fear. Now, when we look at the word fear in God's Word, it has to be rightly applied. Paul's saying, let us fear. In the 12th chapter of Luke, in about the 32nd verse, the Lord says, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now there, we're told not to fear. Here, Paul tells us to fear. And the importance of this fear that he's talking about has everything to do with whether we enter into that rest or not. And I do want to say this before I go on any further, that I think there's a progression with these "let us." I think before we labor, before we contend for the faith, or before we do those things, before we come to the throne of grace, before we hold fast our profession, I believe we must fear first. I believe that's paramount. I think that's prerequisite to entering into that rest. But that fear is not the same fear that we find in the 12th chapter of Luke. Fear not, little flock. When you go and read, you have to read the context. When you go and read the context over in the 12th chapter of Luke, he's talking about seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things should be given unto you. Seek ye first. Fear not, little flock. For it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then he goes on talking about storing up riches in this life. Hoarding them up, if you will, in this life. You see, a lot of times we're motivated, aren't we, by fear in this life. I've got to get enough. I've got to keep enough. I've got to have enough. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. He said, fear not, little flock. Don't fear. We shouldn't have a fear, little flock. And that little flock is not talking about all of God's elect. That little flock, I believe, is talking about those that are here, present this morning, in the house of God. The little flock that I believe that is talking about are those, my friends, that are sitting under the sound of the gospel message in another place over in the 4th chapter of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 in the 18th verse. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Now, there's a fear right there that perfect love will cast out. Perfect love casts out that fear. I can remember the Apostle Paul in the 13th chapter of Hebrews. He said, I'm going to trust in God, so I'm not going to get the verse exactly right. He said, I will trust in the Lord and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. There's a fear, my friend, that perfect love will cast out. And I want to tell you, if you want to look at a perfect love, there's no greater example than He that hung upon the cross at Calvary of the perfect love that He had for us. You see, we ought to have a great love for one another. And I believe, my friends, when we have that, if we can have that perfect love for one another, I believe it casteth out all fear. I believe, my friends, that our love for one another ought not to be reactive. I believe it ought to be proactive.
There you go.
I believe, my friends, that it's easy for me to love somebody because they've done some great thing for me. That's a reactive love. That's not the love that we're called to have. The love that we're called to have is a charity. It's a love of forgiveness. It's a loving one another besides yourself and besides them. You know, the Lord told us in the 5th chapter of Matthew to love your enemy. Do good to them that hate you and despitefully use you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. That's not going to make you a child of God, but it declares and manifests it to your heart and to those around you that love is emanating from God. And we don't need to teach you to love one another, do we? For God has taught us in our hearts to love one another. What we need to do is we need to exercise that love and that forgiveness towards one another. So we see, and we can see in other places, and we won't turn to them, where there is a fear that we are not to have. But here is a fear. Let us therefore fear. There is a fear here that we are to have. What is that fear? I'm reminded over in Psalms 111 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's a fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Solomon said the same thing over in the first chapter of Solomon in verse 7, I believe it is. He said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You remember what Solomon said before he closed out that book of Ecclesiastes in the 12th chapter and about the 13th verse? He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God. There's a fear that we ought to have. And there's a fear that we ought not to have, trusting in God. So what is this fear that we are to have? It's a reverence. It's a respect. It's an honoring. I want to tell you, we ought to fear God, not trembling in a corner somewhere, but fear God, reverence God. Have a fear for God. Have a respect for God. Honor God for who He is. That's a fearing God. That's fearing God. Let us therefore fear. That's the fear we're talking about. We're not talking about a slavish fear. We're talking about a reverential fear, reverencing, respecting, not taking for granted the things that God has provided for us. What things? The rest that God has provided us. Because you know what happens if we take that for granted? If we don't fear it, we can lose it. We can lose that rest if we take it for granted. Oh, how easy that is to take the blessings of God for granted in our lives. I've done it many times. I do it much more than I'd like to admit. But oh, how I need to be reminded to reverence the things of God. To be reminded reminded that I'm not to take the blessings that He has given me for granted, lest I should lose that rest. You can lose that rest. Somebody says, I'll never lose that rest. Yes, you can lose that rest. You might not never lose the good. You might not never, if you're justified by faith, you may not ever lose the idea that salvation is all by the grace of God and nothing else. It's Jesus Christ plus nothing. I've known people that have left the old Baptist and they have maintained that thought in their mind or in their heart. Now how real it is in their heart and in their mind, I can't answer that. I can only give you the answer of their mouth. But they maintain that. But I want to tell you, I've seen many that have left the gospel truth, and they have lost the rest. They've lost the rest. Oh, how easy it is that we can lose that rest. And I want to talk about that rest, but there's some other things I want to get out of the way first. I want you to see that what the Apostle Paul is talking about here, the example that he gives is Israel of old. That's the example that he gives. And if you go read that third chapter of Hebrews, you'll see that they had a bad heart condition. You've heard of hardening of the arteries? The Apostle Paul said they had something worse than that. They had a hardening of their heart. Their hearts were hardened. Why? Because of unbelief. Not only did they have a hardened heart, but their heart, they erred in their heart. Not only did they have a hardened heart in that they erred in their heart, but it also says that they had an evil heart of unbelief and turning from God, turning from the living God. We see three things here, that they have a hardened heart. They didn't really care anymore. Their heart was hardened. Their heart was in error. They didn't really know what they were to do, and their heart was evil. They didn't really desire the things of God. And you know, we can get in that state ourselves if we don't fear the Lord, if we don't fear, if we don't reverence, if we don't respect it. That is, if we take for granted the things that God has given us in our lives, the gospel blessings, the rest that He has given us, if we take those things for granted and our own hearts become hardened, or we err in our hearts, or our hearts become evil because we've turned away from God, we can lose that rest. So how important is the message that Paul gives us when he opens up the fourth chapter and he says, let us therefore fear. Fear. Have a respect. Have a reverence for the things of God. I told you he used the example of the children of Israel. Let's go back over there and see if we can gain some more understanding in the book of Numbers. I got some homework for you. Go home and read Numbers 13, chapter 13, and Numbers chapter 14. Read it. It will enlighten you on the things that Israel was doing and the things that Israel wasn't doing. There's a lot in there. But you remember the children of Israel had been brought across the Red Sea there by the hand of God. It was Moses that spread out the rod and the waters departed. And another place that said they congealed. And it was Israel who went across on dry ground. The Bible tells us in the 11th chapter of Matthew that by faith they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. And the Egyptians who essayed to do so didn't make it. I'm going to say something this morning. I don't believe that was the faith of the children of Israel that crossed through there. I believe that was the faith of Moses. I don't think the children of Israel had faith or were exercising. Let me say that. I don't believe they were exercising their faith to cross that Red Sea. Now, if you believe differently, if you believe, well, now it took faith for them to go and there were walls of water on both sides and it took a measure of faith for them to cross through to get on the other side, I'm not going to part ways with you. That's fine. But I want to tell you something, my friends. I don't believe they were motivated by faith. I believe they were motivated by fear. They had the army. That's right. They had the army coming upon them. And if they moved by faith, then you'd have to say the Egyptian army also moved by faith because they thought they could get through there. And they went and they didn't make it through there. And by the way, while we're talking about faith, when you go and read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, it says, talks about the faith that they, when they crossed the Red Sea. Again, I believe that's Moses' faith. Because they didn't believe Moses or believe God until they had already got on the other side and saw the chariots and the horsemen washing upon shore. It wasn't until then that they said that they believed. And then it says, then sang they the song of Moses. It was then that they sang the song of Moses after they saw the victory. How many times do we rejoice after the victory has been done? And that's a good thing that we recognize that. But what great rejoicing would they have had they been like Moses, who said, "Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." It was Moses' faith. Did you notice that after in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, after it talks about that they crossed through on dry ground, did you notice the next faith is talking about the walls of Jericho? The walls of Jericho fell by faith when they could pass the walls of Jericho. What do we have between the crossing of the Red Sea and the walls of Jericho? 40 years of wilderness wanderings. Nothing said in there about faith. It just goes right through the whole 40 years of the wilderness wandering. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, we can find ourselves there. If we don't enter into that rest, you know where we'll be? In the wilderness wanderings. But they crossed through. It was by the power of God. They didn't believe they could do it. They said, "Have you brought us out here to, are there not enough graves in Egypt? You brought us out here to bury us right here." Of course, God gives them the victory. They get over on the other side. When the Egyptians are coming through, you remember what the Lord does? He takes all the wheels off the chariots. And it was then that the Egyptians said, "We've made a mistake. We're fighting against God." But it was too late. And He closed the waters up on them after every one of the Israelites made it through safely. Then they sang the song of Moses. It was sometime after that they came to Paran. And Moses sends out 12 spies to the land of Canaan. Now there was a lot of things when there were already 10 different things that went on before that where they didn't believe the Lord, where they had provoked God. That's what the Bible tells us. They were there in Paran and the 12, the leader out of each tribe is sent out to go into the land of Canaan. To spy out the land. They go out and they spy out the land. You remember how many days they were gone? 40 days. It's important. 40 days. That judgment would be put back upon them. They go out for 40 days. Go out there. They spy out the land. They come back bearing the fruits of the land. And Caleb and the other 10 come in. When they come back, they give an evil report. Here's the hardening of the heart. Here's the error of the heart. You see, here's the evil heart. They had already seen the miracles of God in the land of Egypt. They had seen the miracles of God as they came through the Red Sea. They had seen the miracles of God there at the bitter waters of Moreh. They had seen the miracle of God ten said, "There's too many giants in the land. We appear as grasshoppers before them. And the cities are walled. no way that we can take the land. Notice now, what I want you to understand was God had already promised them that land. Where was their fear? Their fear was not a reverential fear towards God and respect towards God and what God said. Their fear was a slavish fear. That's not the fear we're to have. The Lord said, "You go, I'll give you the land." It was a promise of God. Caleb and Joshua comes back. Caleb has a fear. Joshua has a fear. But their fear is of the Lord, not of the land. You understand? There's a big difference in our fear. Caleb says, "We're well able." Well able. Caleb says, "It won't even be a close match. We are well able to go in and take that land." What was Caleb trusting in? The Lord, the promises of God. He had respect to the Lord. He reverenced God. Joshua as well. God was going to be with them. The whole tribe of Israel, guess who they listened to? The ten. They listened to the ten. Now, it's all there. He says in that 13th chapter in the 26th verse, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, the giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." There's people everywhere. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses, said, "Let us go up at once, possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." The people hearkened unto the ten and said, "We won't go." There was judgment that was brought upon them for that. They didn't fear the Lord. The judgment that was brought upon them for that was, for every day that the spies were out, you're going to wander in this wilderness for a year. A day for a year. The spies were out for 40 days, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And not only that, but he said the promise is no more. The promise of rest is no more given you. But it's given to your children. He said of everyone of the age of 20 and older, you're going to die in the wilderness. You're not going to enter into that rest. If you're under the age of 20, you'll see that Canaan's land one day. Along with Caleb and Joshua. Because they trusted in the Lord. Moses told them that. And you know what their response was? "Let's go get them. Let's go get them." The children of Israel said, "You know what? You're right, Moses. Let's load up and let's go take that land." Somebody already said it. The message of that is too late. Too late. Here, and Moses says, "I'm not going. I'm staying back here with the ark." And he said, "You're going to be overcome because the Lord's not going to be with you this time." Now, here's the interesting point I want you to see. They went. And the Amalekites and the Canaanites, they discomfited them, the Bible says. It means they didn't utterly destroy them and wipe them out. But they lost the victory and they came back with their tails tucked. The point is this. They had spent so many years in the land of Egypt that now they had begun to mimic like the Egyptians. You see, when God said, "I'll be with you," they didn't want to go. When God said, "I won't be with you," they went. Were they fearing God? No. You know what they were saying? Really, this is what they were saying. "We really don't need God. We'll just go and we'll get the victory. I know, Moses, you said God's not with us." Their hearts were hardened. They were in error. And they were evil. Their hearts were. How many times in this life do we have that same mind frame? That I really don't need God. That if I want to do it bad enough, if I want it to happen bad enough, it'll happen. And maybe we just missed the boat because we didn't fear the Lord first and follow on in His calling. Oh, how we ought to reverence God. Oh, how we in our lives ought to seek God's will. Ought to seek God's desires in our going forth in this life. Because I want to tell you something. If it's not God's will, I don't care how bad you want it, you're going to fall flat on your face. But if it is God's will, I don't care how formidable the enemy. I don't care how tall the walls. God will give you the victory. Amen. You'll have the victory. If we fear God. If we look to God. This is the fear that we're talking about here. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Do we have, and you just answer this in your heart, do you have that mind frame sometimes about the rest that we have in God's house? That it's just there, and if I want it, it's there when I'm ready to go get it. I'm not going to be trusting in God. I'm taking it really for granted, the blessings that God has given us. What a blessing that we have, that God, under no obligation, should permit us the desires and the ability to come and worship at His throne. To give us the desires and the abilities to come and praise Him for what He has done. What a blessed thing. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. They eventually made it into Canaan's land. When I say they, now I'm talking about the Israelites. They made it into Canaan's land 40 years later. Not any of the originals, save Caleb and Joshua, and those that were under the age of 20. But all those